Good evening. Lovely to see you all. Psalm 23. Actually, we're going to have two readings. Psalm 23, then John 10 shortly. Psalm 23 is on page 555 of the Church Bibles. And it's an absolute jewel of a psalm, isn't it? So let's read this. We'll read this slowly and thoughtfully together. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then John chapter 10 on page 1076. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand isn't the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So reads God's word. Great. Do take up your Bibles and turn again to Psalm 23. And as you're turning there, let's pray together. Lord, we do feel how prone we are to wander. Really, we do it all the time. And we do pray that you would please call us back to yourself this evening. Please speak to us from your word. Please would you tune our hearts to sing your grace. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Claire and I recently got the offer of a night out, which is nice. Don't get out much these days. I'd been wanting to see the film Churchill for a while, so I got my phone out to check the listings at Enfield Cineworld. Spider-Man, Homecoming. Transformers, The Last Night. Wonder Woman. And, of course, that great classic, Captain Underpants, the first epic movie, and a few others. No Churchill, scuppered. I don't know whether it had been on briefly at Cineworld Enfield or whether they just skipped it altogether. Apparently, it's a rubbish film anyway. Anyway, the fascination with superheroes is curiously human, isn't it? From the heroes of ancient Greece, Achilles, Hercules, Hector, to Wonder Woman. I suppose in my own way, that's one of the things that really appeals to me about Churchill, just the man for the hour. In fact, if truth be told, because of our human finitude and frailty, because of our smallness, our weakness, we all really want a rescuer, a provider, a protector. We all, in other words, want a shepherd. We need a shepherd, someone to guard and guide us. And if you're here this evening thinking, I don't need a shepherd, I can look after myself, you kind of just proved my point. You try to shepherd yourself. We can't avoid this. We do all need a shepherd. And saying that you shepherd yourself might sound fine when the sky is blue, but just wait until you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death. Let's face it, we come very quickly, don't we, to the end of our own resources. And the description as the Lord, our shepherd, is this single metaphor that's used to describe God in this psalm. So let's think this one through. What does it mean to say that the Lord is my shepherd? Well, ever since Jacob talked about the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, back in Genesis 48, God's people have referred to God as their shepherd. And here in Psalm 23, it's the Lord, in capital letters, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, who's the shepherd of his people. Often, God-appointed leaders were also referred to as shepherds, and sometimes they'd actually been shepherds themselves, hadn't they? So Moses and David, who wrote this psalm. But time and again, human leaders failed. As we know, human leaders do fail, don't we? And the prophet Ezekiel gives a terrible indictment of the failure of human leadership, which has a strangely contemporary ring to it in its realism about human misuse of authority. It's worth turning there, actually, just for a moment or two. Ezekiel 34, page 865. Ezekiel 34. Verses 1 to 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally, and so it goes on. God said that he wouldn't leave his people, though, without a shepherd. He himself would shepherd them. He would come to shepherd his people. So look down to verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. You see, the Lord is the shepherd of his people. And when human shepherds fail, as they do, God himself would come and he would do it. And at the birth of Jesus, Matthew quotes the prophet Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Let's be quite clear about this evening. This is Jesus, the Lord, our shepherd, who has come to shepherd us, to rescue, protect, and provide for us. And he's the shepherd of John chapter 10, the good shepherd that we read about earlier. The Lord Jesus does not exploit his sheep or use them for his own gain, as Ezekiel tells us so many of the leaders of God's people have done. He doesn't abuse his privileged position as you and I know so many employers, politicians, and earthly leaders do. No, Jesus, our shepherd, calls his sheep by name and leads them out. He comes that we, his sheep, may have life and have it to the full. He lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't abandon us when things get tough. That's what the hired hand does. He knows his sheep. And God our Father loves Jesus because he died for his sheep. This is the Lord our shepherd. And can I say to you this evening, if you come full of cynicism about authority, human authority figures, you can ditch that when it comes to Jesus. I don't know of anyone else like him who so completely and perfectly uses his power, his amazing power, to serve others for their good. This is the Lord, our shepherd. It's vital then that we ask ourselves whether we can say with David that the Lord is my shepherd. Let's keep this really simple, shall we? It really is very simple. If we can just be honest about it for a moment, at least be honest with yourself, at least be honest with God, can you say with David that the Lord Jesus is my shepherd? Don't you want this God to be your shepherd? He's really far better equipped than anyone else to shepherd us, stronger, wiser, and he's real. Not the projection of our desire or the product of our imagination, but the living God of the Bible, the God who became man, stepped into space-time history, and walked with us. This isn't some superhero fantasy. He's the one we were made for. Won't you come to him as your shepherd? But where does all this leave Christian leaders? I mean, if the Lord is my shepherd, do I really need any other shepherd? Well, in his love for his sheep, God has given us under-shepherds, leaders who have a delegated authority modeled upon the servant leadership of Jesus. The mistake that the leaders in Ezekiel's day made was to think that they weren't accountable and that they could use their position of leadership just to serve themselves. Sound familiar? So the book of Hebrews says that we're to obey our leaders and submit to their authority, but this is not an absolute authority. For Hebrews continues, "They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." The author then reminds us that it's the Lord Jesus who is the great shepherd of the sheep. And Paul says something similar in his first letter, where he writes to the elders of God's people, reminding them that the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd who one day will return. Christian leadership is servant leadership. It's accountable leadership. So obey Christian leaders in as far as they're like Jesus and no further. Obey Christian leaders insofar as they point you to Jesus and no further. If the Lord is my shepherd, all other human authority and leadership is relativized. This is one of the differences between a church and a cult, isn't it? It's only Jesus who has our ultimate and final allegiance. It's one of the things which over the years has made Christians so effective in their critique of totalitarian regimes. Only Jesus can command our absolute obedience. Our final allegiance and absolute obedience belong to him alone. And being able to say that the Lord is my shepherd is the starting point for this psalm. It's helpful to think about the psalm in three sections, which follow David's three statements of confidence about the Lord. Verse 1, have a look down. We're back to Psalm 23 now. Verse 1, I shall not be in want. Verse 4, I will fear no evil. And verse 6, I will dwell. Firstly then, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He provides for my needs. Notice, will you, that the focus in verses 1 to 3 are about the Lord. Have a look down. About the Lord, the things that he does. As we meditate on what it means to know that the Lord is my shepherd, we'll grow in the assurance that we shall not be in want. Let me reread verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is an idyllic pastoral scene, isn't it? In my imagination, I'm by Lyngmel Gill, a mountain stream beneath Scarfell Pike in the Lake District, and I can almost hear the opening movement of Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony, awakening of cheerful feelings upon arrival in the countryside. Is this right? At first reading, it seems so. Green pastures and quiet waters contrast with the valley of the shadow of death in verse 4. And certainly there are times, aren't there, when the Lord gives us peace and rest. And we need to be grateful for such times. You see, in times of plenty, it's so easy to forget God rather than to thank him for his provision. But perhaps you're in a difficult place right now. Perhaps it doesn't feel like there are many green pastures and quiet waters. I was talking to a friend just on Thursday evening who's having a really, really tough time at work. How do verses 2 and 3 comfort him? What do I say? Trust in the Lord and he'll lead you out of trouble into green pastures? Well, he might, but I can't be certain of that. What are the green pastures and quiet waters referring to? Well, David, as you might know, is not naive about what it means to live by faith in the Lord, his shepherd. Just read Psalms 1 to 22. David knows that the Lord leads him in ways that will grow his faith for his good, to places that will feed and water his faith and restore his soul. So what are the green pastures and quiet waters? Well, I think Psalm 1 is really, really helpful here, actually. You don't need to turn there. But just as in Psalm 23, there are sheep flourishing in green pastures beside quiet waters, so in Psalm 1, there's a tree flourishing by streams of water. But Psalm 1 tells us that this is a picture of the person who delights in the law of the Lord. And in the same way, the sheep in Psalm 23 need the pastures and waters of God's word. And that fits with what Jesus says in John 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. We'll find pasture, you see, as we come to the Lord Jesus in his word. Even in great turmoil and anxiety, we can know that the Lord, our shepherd, provides for our needs. My friend can know that the Lord, his shepherd, is with him, that he shall not be in want, even when life is tough, if he feeds on God's word. Certainly, David knew that to be the case, didn't he? He makes me lie down in green pastures. As David feeds on the green pastures of God's word, then in Psalm 3, when he's fleeing for his life from his son Absalom, he can write, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He leads me beside quiet waters. When David is conscious of those who oppose him in Psalm 5, then because he drinks from the waters of God's word, he can pray, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me." He restores my soul. God does this through his word. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness are followed by the one who delights in the law of the Lord," Psalm 1, "for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." And he does all this for the sake of his name, that is his character. He guides us in paths that are right, that as we walk in his ways, we would trust him and others would see our shepherd guiding us. James Rebank's book, which we watched the clip of a couple of years ago, The Shepherd's Life, was a surprise hit, actually, a couple of summers ago. He describes the life of a Cumbrian shepherd, a way of life that can be traced back thousands of years. Rebank's contrasts the sentimental tourist view of the Lake District, which we get from William Wordsworth and from Arthur Ransome, Swallows and Amazons and all that sort of thing, with his own experience of the land and the experience of his family, whom he says, like the sheep, are hefted to the land. It's a great word, that, hefted, isn't it? That is attached to an area of upland pasture. The future of the land, the sheep, and the shepherd are bound up together. And in just that manner, the Lord, as the shepherd of his people, has committed himself to the future of his flock. The Lord has, if I might say reverently, hefted himself, attached himself to us by virtue of his promises. And he will do all that is necessary for the good of the flock. He provides for our needs, even when it's hard. God doesn't promise us a life of peace and ease if we have him as our shepherd, but he'll be continually working for our good, leading us to the pastures of his word for our eternal benefit. If life is tough for you tonight, verses 2 and 3 are still for you. As we look to the Lord as our shepherd, we'll find that we shall not be in want of anything that is for our eternal good. He will provide for our needs. The Lord, that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, will lead you in ways that will grow your faith. He'll lead you to his word so that you can be fed and watered, and so that you can know your soul restored. As David thinks about the Lord, his shepherd, his meditation changes to prayer in verses 4 and 5. Let me just read those to you. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil. He protects me from harm." Will you notice the change as well in these verses? From he in verses 1 to 3 to you in verses 4 and 5. These verses are addressed to the Lord. When we know that the Lord is our shepherd, we will want to cry out to him in prayer. And this may not be much more than the frantic bleating of a helpless sheep. But where such bleating is addressed to the good shepherd, it's not in vain. I don't know about you, but that picture of frantic bleating is a pretty good description of my prayer life. Many of my prayers are like that. We're often confused, aren't we? Things take us by surprise. We quickly recognize our own inability to guide ourselves and the futility of seeking such guidance from others. But so long as we bleat to the Lord, we will be kept from spiritual harm. James Rebanks describes the danger of winter snow. Shepherds fear and loathe deep snow and drifting winds. Snow kills, it buries sheep, it buries the grass and makes them even more dependent on us for survival. So we suffer everyone else's excitement. Snowballs, snowmen, sledging, we fear it. A little snow is harmless. We can hay the sheep, and they can endure the cold easily enough. But the combination of wind and deep snow is a killer. It kills sheep and can easily kill men and women too. If you've ever seen ewes lying dead behind walls after the snow has cleared, or even lambs lying dead where they were born, you'll never love snow so innocently again. Sorry, kids. But sheep do depend upon their shepherd, don't they? The bleating of the sheep can so often be a matter of life and death. And as sheep of the Good Shepherd, our bleating to him is our spiritual lifeline. As we bleat to the Lord in prayer, he responds, and we're kept safe. I will fear no evil. David doesn't say, I'll experience no evil. Rather, in the midst of such evil, even when we're in that dark valley of the shadow of death, we'll know the Good Shepherd's rod and staff defending and rescuing us. That rod and that staff, which comfort us, once struck Jesus. Lamentations 3, verse 1, speaks of the rod of his wrath. And in Matthew's gospel, when the soldiers are mocking Jesus, we read that they took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. See, you and I don't deserve to know the comfort of God's rod and staff. In all honesty, we deserve to be struck by them again and again. That would be the just punishment for our stupid, persistent, stubborn rebellion against our shepherd. But the blows that I deserve fell upon Jesus in my place. We can know the comfort of God's rod and staff only because they struck Jesus first, the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You see, it's because of Jesus that we can know the welcome of verse 5. A table prepared for us, even in the presence of our enemies. Our head anointed with oil, our cup overflowing. This is a beautiful picture of God's lavish welcome to all who trust the Lord Jesus. And even when we're faced with death, instead of being struck by the shepherd's staff, it will take hold of us and pull us through the rivers of death. I'm conscious that many of us this evening will have read this psalm to someone who's dying. Well, let's thank God for the psalm, and let's keep reading it to those who are in the valley of the shadow of death, telling them that it's about Jesus, our shepherd, of whom Luke writes, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. In the valley of the shadow of death, one thing is absolutely clear. We can't shepherd ourselves. But with the Lord as our shepherd, we need fear no evil, for he protects us from harm, not all harm, but ultimate harm. As we bleat to him, we'll know his rod and staff defending and rescuing us. Then finally, verse 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall dwell. He pursues me with goodness and love. Notice how verse 6 expresses the confidence that David has in the Lord. Having remembered who the Lord is and having prayed to him, David is now confident of his future. And this is a confidence that we can share, for as God does not change, neither does his goodness or his love. Follow me in verse 6 is literally pursue me. It means to run after, to track as a hunter might track his prey, to pursue and take captive. The Lord is absolutely relentless in his care and love for his sheep. He wants to take us captive by his goodness and love. And to this end, he pursues us And I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything better to be captivated by. James Rebanks speaks of his sheepdogs, Floss and Tan, with affection and respect. He writes, "Some shepherds are wizards at training dogs. I'm an amateur, so I rang Paul and asked him questions, and he patiently shared his knowledge. I started to think he'd sold me a great dog. She was timid when not working. Like many sheepdogs, she didn't want to be a pet. She was all about the work. Floss made me look good. You could show her once how to do a thing, and then she knew. She got faster, stronger, fitter. She listened intently. She wanted to know what I wanted her to do before I needed her to do it. She turned almost before the command syllables were uttered. This is about more than command and response. It's more like a shared understanding, a shared thought. She's an extension of my brain and my arms." And one old writer refers to two sheepdogs, one that he calls goodness and the other that he calls love. He pictures a shepherd bringing his sheep home one afternoon and sharing that same connection that Rebanks spoke of. He writes this, "Sheep being what they are, when the shepherd's back is turned, they'll try and sneak off the road. You see a sheep on one side, and off it goes, trying to get back to the pastures and to the mountains. Without even the shepherd's whistling, what happens? Goodness runs and circles the sheep and turns it back into the flock and into the path of God. Then a little further along the road, another one will do the same. Two or three will do it. And there you'll see love running out and turning the sheep back too." How many times has the Lord, our shepherd, in his goodness and love, turned us back to himself? How many times has he restrained us from evil? Think of Christian family and friends that he's provided us with who've encouraged and exhorted us to keep following Jesus. What about older Christians who've modeled what it means to live a godly life? Consider how God has used the pastors of this church to feed our souls and keep us walking in paths of righteousness. All of this provision is evidence of God's goodness and his love pursuing us. He relentlessly pursues us in goodness and love all the days of our life, so that we can speak with Jacob of the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. It's his relentless pursuing of us that can fill us with confidence that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where we'll gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and where the Lord, our shepherd, will fill us with joy in his presence, with eternal pleasures at his right hand. So Psalm 23 is a wonderful, God-centered reassurance for the Christian. As we journey to heaven, we need neither lack anything nor fear anything, either in time or eternity. If I can say, if you can say this evening, "The Lord is my shepherd," we can also know with confidence that he will provide for our needs, protect us from harm, and pursue us, relentlessly pursue us in goodness and love. We can trust the Lord, our shepherd, all the days of our life, whatever happens, and it will be heaven to live forever with the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, the one who so tenderly says to us, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Just let's take a moment or two to reflect on God's word to us this evening. "I shall not be in want. I will fear no evil. And I will dwell, our Lord Jesus, our shepherd. We thank you so much for all the ways in which you provide for our needs, in which you protect us from harm, and in which you pursue us relentlessly in goodness and love. If it was left to us, we would wander away from you so quickly. We praise you that you don't leave us. You don't give us over to our own evil desires. You pursue us continually. We praise you that we can trust you all the days of our life. We can speak with confidence that we will one day dwell with you in heaven forever. Whatever happens, even when we go through dark valleys, including the valley of the shadow of death, we can keep trusting you. Would that be our confidence all our days? In Jesus' name, amen.